Well, just for your information, by tomorrow, this whole church should have been completely paid off. It's a process working with a bank, but it'll be all done tomorrow by the grace of God. So what a praise, isn't it? You think through the history of this place. John was talking about it with me a little earlier tonight. And I mean, that lady that donated this 10 acres, I mean, and then you've got the church built, and then you've got the fellowship hall built, and they're selling dirt. God has people buy dirt to pay for that. And now here we are tonight. Just what God has done is just stupendous in what he's done in this church. And thank you for being part of it, for praying for it. Thank you for being here tonight. We're in Jeremiah chapter 20. Oh, just so you know, we have to pay the bank $90,000 for the privilege of paying it off, just so you know. You'd think they'd reward us for that, but it's not how it works in the real business world. If you'd open your Bibles to Jeremiah 24 tonight, that's where we're going to be, Jeremiah 24. And I'm going to read the text tonight before we expound it. In Jeremiah 24, we read, "After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs very good, the bad figs very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your people who've come out tonight to partake of it. We've got a good crowd here tonight. We thank you for that. We pray you bless our time. We pray this will prove to be profitable by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an interesting story in John chapter 19 where Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's half beat to death. And he's standing there, and Pilate says, "Where did you come from?" And Christ doesn't answer him, doesn't say a word. So Pilate says to him, "Well, don't you realize that I have authority, that I can release you or I can crucify you? Don't you realize that?" And Jesus says to him, "You have no authority over me at all, except that which has been given to you from above." Now, if you looked at that from a pure human perspective, you would say in that setting, Jesus looks like the loser, and Pilate looks like the winner. Actually, it's just the opposite. It's just the reverse. Because Jesus was on his way to the cross so that he could ultimately save sinners from their sins, and that's the only reason he's standing there before Pilate putting up with anything. So what appears to be is not really the way it is. And when it comes to life and when it comes to God, sometimes the people who appear to be losing are actually winning, and the people who appear to be winning are actually losing. When it comes to God, what appears to be failure may actually be success. What appears to be success may actually be failure. And this is one of these passages in the Bible that vividly illustrate that. Things aren't always the way they seem to be. Things aren't always the way they look. There were three main deportations in which the Babylonians removed the Jews from Jerusalem. The first one we discussed quite in depth years ago when we went through the book of Daniel in 605 BC. That's when Nebuchadnezzar went into Babylon and he took the best, the brightest, and he took them and he took some of the temple articles and he hauled that to Babylon. He went back again in 597 BC for another round. He took Jeconiah and others of the elite family with him at that point. And then in 586 BC, he goes back again. And in that episode, the Jews are killed and Jerusalem is destroyed. In 597 BC, Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, and others had been taken to Babylon. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Kings for a moment. This is important to see this in 2 Kings chapter 24. So if you just back up in your Bibles a few pages to 2 Kings 24. And I have written in your notes verses 15 and 16, but I actually want to start at verse 14 in 2 Kings 24, verse 14. I think that's important to see this verse. 2 Kings 24, 14. Well, let's start at verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the eighth year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and leading men of the land. He led them away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. In 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar goes in there and takes Jehoiachin and others to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin, his mother, his wives, his officials, as we just read, all the leading people. He takes 7,000 military men, 1,000 craftsmen, blacksmiths. This was the real second wave of the Babylonian deportations. Now, there was a remnant, as we read in verse 14, of people left, Jewish people left. They were not the scholars or the elite. They were the poorest people. They were left in the land, and they immediately thought. These people who are left behind immediately start thinking, well, those people are being punished. Those people are being punished for their unfaithfulness, which is why Nebuchadnezzar is taking them away, and we're being rewarded for our faithfulness because we're still here. In other words, God has blessed us. He's not blessing them. They're the ones being led away because of unfaithfulness, but we're here, left behind, and we're experiencing the fact that we're here in Jerusalem and left behind because we have the blessings of God. In other words, they felt by staying in Jerusalem, by not being deported, man, we're safe and we're right with God. In other words, the ones who were taken to Babylon are the losers in their view, and those that are left in Jerusalem are the winners in their view. But nothing could be more absurd, and nothing could be more untrue. So what God does is he gives Jeremiah a vision to illustrate the truth of the matter. And what he does is he shows Jeremiah two baskets of figs to illustrate a very important point. And the point that he wants Jeremiah to get is that God sovereignly determines who he's going to bless. He sovereignly determines who he won't bless among his people, and his choices have nothing to do with the way things appear in the immediate circumstance. God makes determinations who he's going to bless. He determines who he's not going to bless, and immediate circumstances prove nothing. In God's sovereign program, those who appear to be losers may in fact be big winners, and those who appear to be big winners may in fact be big losers. Sometimes it is the will of God for faithful people to go through difficult things and times. But the difficult things and times they're going through is actually a prelude to his great blessings. When his people determine to stay faithful to him, no matter what the present circumstances, they are on the path of blessing. And that's exactly what the people being deported would learn. Now, verse 1 sets the stage for this. Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon, he comes into Judah. As we've already said and as we've already read, he takes Jeconiah and his officials and craftsmen and blacksmiths, and he takes them to Babylon. And when he took Jeconiah captive, he appointed Zedekiah to be the replacement king in Judah. So now Zedekiah naturally thinks, man, I must be really right with God. Look at what I've been given here. I must be really right with the Lord. And the proof of it is, he's hauled away Jeconiah, and Nebuchadnezzar has appointed me, Zedekiah, to be the king. So he actually, in his own mind, thinks, and this is the way he literally thinks, God's put me in power and God is blessing me. It's not true. He's not faithful to God, and he knows it. If you're not faithful to the Lord and you start telling people God is blessing you, you're delusional. You're delusional. You may have present circumstances that don't seem to be so bad, but I'm telling you right now, if you're not faithful to the Lord, you're living a delusional lie, because it's all going to come caving in. Now, it was this very moment of time where God decided to show Jeremiah two baskets, and I want you to notice the wording of verse 1. The Lord showed me. Jeremiah is emphatic in the Hebrew here. God does not show this to the political leaders. He does not show this to the religious leaders. He does not show this to the key officials of either Israel or Judah. He reveals this to Jeremiah, his faithful man. God permits faithful people to see things. God permits faithful people to understand things that others don't see or understand. Now, most people who were in Jerusalem were all caught up with the emotion of what they saw. They saw, we're still here in Jerusalem, the others are gone. They make a faulty assumption. Their faulty assumption is they're carried away as a judgment, and we're here because we're right with God, when they know they're not right with God. Nothing could be further from the truth. So in the vision, two baskets of figs were sent before the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Obviously, Jeremiah is seeing this in Jerusalem. Whether or not he's still there or not, I'm not sure about that. It's very conceivable that he was still in Jerusalem. According to verse 2, one basket had very good figs in it, like when they're first ripe. Now, the figs typically begin to ripen in June, and you usually harvest them in August, and it was considered a delicacy if you could get those first ripe figs. And he saw one of the baskets have those figs that were like when they're first ripe. The other basket he saw had very bad figs in it. They were rotten. You couldn't eat it. They were so bad. Now, if you've ever had some bad fruit, you can relate to this. Years ago, we were traveling back here from Florida, and we got some oranges. Man, they were just fantastic. So the next year we thought, well, let's grab some more of those oranges. Man, they put them in your mouth and it made you gag. I mean, it's just, if you put some bad fruit, you understand it doesn't have a good taste to it. Both of the baskets containing the fruit are obviously at the temple. Many assume they've been presented to the Lord. Somebody's presenting good stuff to the Lord, other bad stuff to the Lord. I'm not sure of all the logistics of that because that's not addressed. What we do know at this point is that Jeremiah could not find one person in Jerusalem who was righteous or godly. I want to bring that point out. I want you to see that again. So go back to chapter 5, verse 1. This becomes critical to this, in my opinion, this whole chapter. In chapter 5 and verse 1, you remember that God said, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one, who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. So we know Jeremiah could not find at that time one person in Jerusalem that was really righteous and godly. So if this analogy is based on what people actually were, all the figs would be rotten, because the proof is the judgment came. So all the figs would be rotten if it's based on the way the people were. Now, there are three observations to what happens here. First of all, God asked Jeremiah a question. Verse 3, then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? He obviously knows Jeremiah by name. He knows his people by name. He knows what they're doing. He says to Jeremiah, what do you see? The question God asked him is critical. This is a very important interpretive question to any accurate handling of the Word of God. This is a key question of all hermeneutics, which is Bible interpretation. The first question that you have to answer or ask an answer if you're going to interpret the scriptures correctly is, what do you see here? What is it that this text actually says? What's grammatically here? That's the first rule of Bible interpretation when you study a course of hermeneutics. You have to say, what's here? Many people don't handle the Word of God this way. They don't ask that question. In fact, most people who pick up a Bible, the first question they ask is, what does this mean to me? We were in a class years ago. I was a guest speaker in a church north of Grand Rapids, and we sat in a Sunday school class, and I'm telling you, the Sunday school teacher is butchering the Word of God. I'm sitting there keeping my mouth shut. Mary can see I'm having a hard time keeping my mouth shut. But he reads this verse, and then he says, let's go around the room, and let's hear what the verse means to you. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, they don't even know what this means. So finally, when it came circling around, I said, you know, it might be well for us, before we start asking the question, what does this mean to me, that we actually ask the question, what does this really mean here? Because we're not handling what is actually in this text. That is wrong. Now, the first question that should be asked when you approach the Word of God is, what does this actually say? God says that to Jeremiah here. What do you see, Jeremiah? Give me an answer to that. What exactly do you see? What is it that is in the Word? Which brings us to the second observation. Jeremiah answers the question. Verse 3, I said, figs. The good figs very good, the bad figs very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. I tell you, God has a future plan for Israel. Replacement theology is a heresy. And you're about to see that as we go through this passage. God has a remarkable future plan for Israel, and God honors those that honor Israel. He will always honor those who honor Israel. Don't ever forget that. God wants Jeremiah to report what he sees. God is giving Jeremiah a lesson how you interpret the Word of God. You look and tell me exactly what's here. Look and tell me exactly what you see. Those who are sloppy in their preparation of handling the Word of God are making a big mistake. Well, Jeremiah looks at what he sees. He said, well, I see a bunch of figs in these baskets. Some of the figs are good, very good. Some of the figs are bad, very bad. That's what I see. The good figs are so good, it was like they were just ripened, just freshly ripened. But the rotten ones were very bad. In fact, the rotten ones are so bad that you could not even eat them. Now, Jeremiah doesn't focus in on the baskets, which are before the temple. What this tells us is the important thing here is the condition of the figs. And it is an accurate interpretation. Jeremiah is looking at what he sees and he says, this is what I see, which is accurate. Which brings us to the third observation. God gives Jeremiah the interpretation of what he sees. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me. Now it's again, this is the inspired word of God. It's the inspired interpretation of God. Jeremiah is not giving us his own opinions or views here. He's giving us the word of God. And verse 5 makes it clear, thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is the word of God coming from the Lord God of Israel. And he is the Lord God of Israel. And don't ever forget that. He is Israel's God. Yes, we've been grafted into a program with God by experiencing some of the crumbs that were originally designed for Israel, but God is Israel's God, and we have the privilege of sharing in that through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what God is going to reveal here is that the good figs are the figs that were taken out of the land of Babylon. And the bad figs are the figs that are left behind in Jerusalem. That's what he's going to tell them. In fact, those in Jerusalem are going to die. Back up to chapter 21 just for a minute in Jeremiah. And notice verse 8. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I will set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in this city, Jerusalem, will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will have his own life as booty. So God had presented earlier a message to the people, if you go with the Babylonians, you're going to live. If you stay here in Jerusalem, you're going to die. Now, there are two inspired interpretations God gives to Jeremiah. And when God gives a vision or uses symbolism, oftentimes he interprets it. That's why people do bizarre things with the book of Revelation. They don't have a clue. I mean, God will say seven stars in his hand, and then they just start going wacky with that. And you're going, well, wait a minute. Down here, a few verses, he says what these are. You have to let the scriptures interpret themselves. And God decides when he uses this illustration of the figs, he's going to interpret it. Interpretation number one, he interprets the good figs. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. Now keep in mind that not one person was classified by God as being good in Jeremiah 5:1. In fact, he told Jeremiah, if you can find one good person in this city, I'll spare it of my judgment, which they could not find one. So, the classification that God has of someone or some of these figs being good is a pure grace classification. As we saw last time, God is our righteousness. The good figs here turn out to be those who trust in the Lord. They trust in the word of God. And when God told them, you better go to Babylon, they believed in the Lord and they went to Babylon. The bad figs didn't. The bad figs stay behind. Now what we're about to see here is that sometimes God will put us in situations that don't initially look real positive. And sometimes God can put his people in situations and circumstances where they seem to be the loser. But that may not be the final script of the matter. The truth of the matter is, sometimes when his people are going through those valleys, they're in fact on the path of being a winner. And that's what God's going to reveal here in this illustration of the figs. Verse 5 makes it clear that God's going to calculate the captives of Judah who've been taken to Babylon as good figs. He says, like the good figs, so I'm going to regard as good the captives of Judah. God says, this is going to be my classification. Those people who responded to my word, I'm going to classify as good. They got out of Jerusalem. They were willing to go to Babylon. I'm going to classify them as good. Now, you wouldn't look at that and say, well, they're the ones being blessed of God. You'd look at those people who are being chased out of Jerusalem and say, wow, they've experienced the judgment of God. The people in Jerusalem are being blessed of God. It's just the opposite. There are eight facts that God brings out about this. Number one, I'm the one who sent Judah to Babylon. He says, I will regard as good, verse 5, the captives of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Don't ever forget, God is sovereign over everything in our lives, including those things that appear to be negative and bad. He is still sovereign. The truth is, what appears to be negative and bad may not really be in the end. What appears to be negative to us, what appears to us to be a losing effort, may in fact not be. God said, I'm sending the good figs into captivity. Secondly, God's the one who will set his eyes on Judah for good. He says in verse 6, for I will set my eyes on them for good. God said, I want you to understand, I'm going to watch over that group. Yeah, they don't look like winners as they're being hauled off into captivity, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm watching over that group. I'm setting my eyes on them. They've got my favor. I've decided to favor this group who responded to my word. God says, I want you to know, everything that is happening to them is for good. I'm watching over my people and I will turn it out for good. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? All things work to good for those that love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. God said, I'm going to set my eyes on Judah for good. Now the next blessings that he describes that he's going to give to Judah will not occur totally until Christ, the righteous Davidic branch, is returning and fulfills these things. The third fact God promises is I'm going to bring Judah again from Babylon back to her land. I want you to notice the promise of this. I will bring them again to this land. Now, the land he's referring to was promised to Abraham clear back in Genesis 15, the land that he's promised to Israel. The land runs from the Nile River across North Africa, Saudi Arabia, to Iraq, to the Euphrates. It runs up the Euphrates, cuts back west toward southern Turkey, and comes down the Mediterranean coast. That's the totality of the land that God has promised that one day he's going to give to Israel. He says here, I'm promising I'm going to let you go into captivity. I'm doing this, but my eye's on you. You need to understand this. I'm watching over you, and I'm going to bring you back to this land one day. Fourthly, I'm going to build up Judah. He says in verse 6, and I will build them up. Now keep in mind, when you look at what's going on here, it would appear to be impossible. You're watching Judah being taken captive out of the land by the Babylonians, and God said, you don't see what I'm going to do here. You don't understand the final script. I'm personally going to build up Judah again. I'm personally going to do it. And some of the things that he's promising here did not happen when they returned ultimately back to the land during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they went back to the land. Some of these things that are promised here still have not happened, yet we're still waiting for some of these things to happen. I guarantee you they will. The fifth promise, God will not overthrow Judah. God says, I'm not going to allow her to be overthrown or toppled, and this is a guarantee of his security. When God pronounces a status of good or grace on a person, they're secure. The sixth fact is, I'll plant Judah in the land, I'll not pluck her up. I'll put her in the land, she'll never leave it again. It will be her land forever, she'll never be plucked out of it. The seventh fact is, and I love this in verse 7, I will give Judah a heart to know me. Now, I want you to observe that because this is critical. God is the one who must give people a heart that wants to know him. And God can do that. In fact, I would challenge you to this. If you really want to know God more intimately than you know him tonight, then you, in the privacy of your own life, ask the Lord to give you a heart that wants to know him. Give you a mind that wants to know him. And everything that you can grasp from the Word of God. There's an interesting statement over in chapter 29, if you just go over a couple of pages in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God can do this. God can actually change your mind and heart, anybody's mind and heart, so they really want to know him. But you got to ask him to do it. The eighth fact is, God will cause them to return to him with all their heart. Verse 7 says, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. This is talking about a national movement in spiritual Israel in which this nation is coming back to the totality of the land, experiencing the blessings of God. Now, when you look at what's going on at this point, and they're being chased out of the land, taken to Babylon captivity, you would think, well, that can't be right. They're not the ones going to be blessed. God says, those are the ones I'm blessing right there. Does it look like it? Does it? But those are the ones I'm blessing. But then he's got a message for the bad figs in verses 8 to 10. What do you do with rotten figs? What do you do with rotten apples, rotten oranges? Now, initially, these figs looked impressive. They looked like they were winners. They were not taken captive. They're still in Jerusalem. They had their religious rituals. They went through religious stuff. They had their temple. They were living life. They were enjoying life. They weren't obeying God at all. We know that because in verse 8, some of them had fled to Egypt. So they weren't willing to surrender to the Babylonians. I mean, they weren't doing what God told them to do in order to experience these blessings. And these bad figs would not have the blessings of God. See, Zedekiah, this phony, fraud political leader and his officials were telling the people that we're the ones blessed by God because we're still here. And they're the ones who are experiencing the curses of God because they're gone. And God says, you've got this backwards. You have this backwards. Nothing could be further from the truth. You're the rotten ones by my classification. And there are six facts that he brings out. God says, I'll make them a terror for all the nations to see. I think ultimately that's going to happen in the tribulation. When the Antichrist moves into Jerusalem and demands that he be worshipped as God, God tells that remnant, get out of that city as fast as you can. And most of the Jews aren't going to do it. We know 2/3 of the Jews, according to Zechariah, are going to die. And God's going to make them literally a terror for all the nations to see. Secondly, God says, I'll put a curse on you. I'll scatter you. God says, I will send people to kill you with the sword. Fourthly, he says, I'm going to send famine to kill you. Fifthly, he says, I'll send a pestilence to kill you. And then he says, finally, I'm going to destroy you. Now, you would think when God starts sending these negative things that start hitting them, that it would cause them to say, you know, maybe we better rethink this, and maybe we better be right with God. But do you think that works? Just take a look around at this coronavirus. Has this disease caused major revival? Has this disease that's killing people all over the world cause people to say, you know, I want to really be right with the Lord. I want to know God. I want to know the Word of God. God says, I want you to see this, Jeremiah. I want you to understand this. The beauty of this text is the one who would be blessed by God at this point would be the captives. They appear to be exploited. But the ones who were cursed by God were the religious people. The religious people going to their worship services didn't have to move. They were in Jerusalem. They went through the formalities of what we would say would be at that time church. And here these exiles were the ones blessed of God. Look, religious people can have a good look to them and be rotten. You can't see their hearts. God does. Justified people may not look so good, but be righteous. I want to leave us with five lessons from this text tonight that I think are very, very applicable in a proper interpretation of it. Number one, positive or negative circumstances do not determine the favor of God. Faithfulness determines the favor of God. Always remember that. Faithfulness determines the favor of God. God will never desert faithful people. God will never desert those who love him and love his word. Circumstances may appear to be bleak, but he will never desert faithful people. Secondly, one who claims God is blessing him may not really be reality. People say all kinds of things about what God's doing. He's done this, done that. That may not be God at all. It may be delusional. That's what it was for Zedekiah and these boys. Thirdly, one who's experiencing trouble may be on the path of great blessings in the future. I mean, when you're going through some difficulties, you may be on the path of the greatest blessings of your life if you're faithful to the Lord, if you're obeying the word of God. That's what that remnant was doing that was being hauled off to Babylon. Fourthly, God is able to give a person a heart that really does want to know him. Ask him to do that for you. Seek that. Go after that. In your private devotions, ask God to give you a heart that wants to know him. Say, God, do that purifying work in my mind and heart. And finally, just as the only chance Judah had for life was to surrender to the Babylonians, the only chance a sinner has for everlasting life is to surrender to Jesus Christ. That's the only chance. See, you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not only on the path of victory in this life, but on the path of victory forever. That's Jeremiah 24.